my turn, you guys. It's finally here. Well, good morning. I have to tell you guys, you look pretty good from down here. Just a little scary. I have a couple things to tell you first before I get started. One of the things is that on Tuesday, just 2 days from now, Ivan and I are going to celebrate our 36th anniversary. Woo. And that is just, that is a work of the Lord. So if you get a chance after the service to give Ivan another high five, he probably deserves it because he's a man among men. He's put up with me. The other thing I wanted to share with you before I get started is that this is my very first time doing this. So I would really, really, really appreciate it if you guys just hang in there with me. I'm going to need you to give me some encouragement, some smiles, maybe an amen, a hand clap. I don't care. Just keep me going, okay? Yay, thank you. That's how I want it. Okay, because, you know, I started teaching at a Bible study with a bunch of women who were all gray-haired, and all of them, every single one of them knew the word better than I did, but they let me be their teacher. And so that meant that they also were entitled to interrupt me at any moment and get me back on track and encourage me or what have you. And so I'm not sure I can teach if you guys aren't interacting with me, okay? I need interaction. Well, I'm really excited to be here at Valley. I'm so blessed that the Lord led us here and that he let us become part of this journey of love that this church is on. It has really profoundly affected my life. It's affected the way I see the Lord, and it's affected the way that I see other people. And I am so grateful. So that said, I've been in the book of 1 John, which is about love and love in the church. And I was reading 1 John in the New American Standard because I'd read it over and over and over again in various versions, and I was just really trying to soak it in. And you know how sometimes when you read a different translation of the Bible, something will just pop out at you that you'd never noticed before, that you just didn't see. And that happened to me. I was reading 1 John in the New American Standard, and this word kind of jumped off the page. In the very first chapter, the second verse, it was the word manifested. John was saying that Jesus, that God, became man, and that his life was manifested to the world. Well, manifested means to become visible. So Jesus became flesh. He became somebody that people could touch and see and listen to. He was visible to the world. Okay, I underlined that word. I wrote manifested in the margin. Woohoo, this is great. God became visible. Okay, so then I'm reading along. I get to chapter 4. Chapter 4, there's that word again, manifested. Manifested. And you don't have to turn to this because I'm going to read to you out of the New American Standard. John wrote, "By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him." Manifested. By this, the love of God was made visible in us, the church, so that we can love the world, so that we can be the love of God, the visible proof, the visible evidence of the love of God right here on earth to people who need to know that. Oh my goodness, we have a mission to be the love of God to a fallen and broken world. Praise the Lord. Oh gosh, I was so excited. I wrote in my margin again. I highlighted it, and I even kind of made a list. I looked for how many times the word manifested was used in that book, and I looked at, I just was like, this is so cool. And of course, you know this. We know that we're supposed to be the love of God to the world. We know that. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. And the second commandment is like it. What is it? Yeah, love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, that's Matthew. We know that one. That's Matthew 22, 37 through 40. We know that. And then in Romans, Paul wrote, that the only debt that a Christian should ever owe is the debt of love, right? Romans 13, 8. Wow. That's powerful, and we should take that to heart and maybe cut up a credit card or two. Okay, we know that. Yeah. So, moving on, Paul also gives us a kind of a Christian dress code, if you want, a uniform of how a Christian should look to the world. And it goes like this. Now, you can turn with me. This is Colossians 3:12. And in case you're not familiar with the Bible, it's okay, because this is how I remember how to find it. God eats peas and carrots. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, that's how I find it. And I have to admit, too, that if I'm really desperate, I have a tab in the table of contents at the front of my Bible, so I can just turn to that and look for books I don't know. So, if everybody's with me, I'll read to you. Paul wrote this. Therefore, actually, I'm going to start with verse 11, just because I've got the microphone and I can. What? Colossians 3, 11. Okay. I'm going to start with verse 11. Here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. But Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you might have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together like a belt. Which binds them all together in perfect unity. Wow. That is pretty cool. That's how we're supposed to look. We're supposed to put on, well, first of all, Paul says, those old identities, those old names that people called us and that we called ourselves, they don't matter anymore. They're gone. They're gone. So whatever name that you were known for before, drunk, deadbeat, liar, whatever name you had before, that name's gone. That name's gone. We don't have that anymore. And instead, we're supposed to be known for our compassion, our concern for the suffering of others. We're known for our kindness, friendly generosity. We're known for humility because we realize that we are sinners on our way. We're being transformed into the image and likeness of our Savior, but we're still broken people. And so we go with humility and gentleness, because when people are hurting, they need a gentle touch, right? Patience, which means perseverance, sticking with you to the end, to the very end. I'm sticking with you. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I tell you what, I was done reading all this, and I'm like feeling like, oh, my goodness. Oh, this is great. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Oh, but wait a minute. Oh, wait a minute. Is that really how the world sees us? Is that really the way we're seen by the Lord? I mean, excuse me, by the world? Because I'm kind of thinking that the world, I feel like I'm so loud up there. Turn me down a little. Anyway, I just feel that the world kind of sees us more for the things that we want to take away from them, for the things that we tell them that we don't want them to do. Oh, yeah, we've got a list of don'ts. Yeah. Don't say that. Don't do that. Don't wear that. Don't drink that. Don't smoke that. We got a lot of don'ts. And I have a feeling that really that's kind of what we're known for in the world. And that's a shame. And since we're on the way, since we are a church in the process and on the way to becoming
the visible evidence of love, of God's love here in this valley, I thought that today we should take a few minutes. We should just take a minute or two and talk about what that looks like. And so I thought we could look at how Jesus saw people. Well, the first person that I wanted to talk about was a guy named Levi. Well, no, wait, I need to back up. I told you this is my first time doing this, so you got to give me a little grace. Okay. Okay, well, this really convicted me personally because there was a time when my brother came to me and he told me that he was going to leave his wife of several years, that he was going to run away with a woman that he met on the internet and leave his children. And, oh my goodness, I begged him, don't do that. And then I unloaded all of the things that he probably didn't want to hear. You can't be happy that way. God's not going to honor it. And then before we knew it, the conversation had degenerated into a yelling match. And my brother was telling me, you Christians are such hypocrites. And you love to tell people what to do and what to say and all that stuff. And I know that everybody that goes to church is just a hypocrite. And because I'm a sister and siblings are mastered in the art of the zinger, I came back to him and I said, well, then you're really going to hate hell because it's full of sinners. Oh. Oh. It just hits me in the heart when I think of what I did, what I said. Because you probably know what happened. Oh, he left my house and he didn't speak to me for 3 years. Not for 3 years. And this, I'm telling you this just because I want you to know that this is a big deal. We turn people off so easily. We can turn them off. And God wants us to turn them toward him. So I wanted to talk to you about how Jesus treated people when they were in situations that maybe weren't so good. The first person I wanted to talk to you about was a guy named Levi. Now, Levi was a tax collector. And he has another name in the Bible. That name is Matthew. But Levi the tax collector, his story's only just a couple lines in Matthew and then again in Luke, just a few lines about how he met Jesus. And it's kind of interesting because he doesn't fill in a lot of details, but there are things we can know about Levi. We can know, for instance, that as a Jew and as a tax collector, that he was living outside of Jewish society, that he was shunned, that he was hated, that he was probably spat on. We know that he was not allowed to worship in the temple because he was considered to be unclean. He didn't have any fellowship with his family. In fact, think of this. When people came to his mom and his dad and said, hey, how's the family? How's the kids? How's Levi? How's Levi doing? They might have even hung their heads and said, he's dead to us. He's dead to us. He was such a disappointment. And see, we know this because there's another thing we know about Levi. We know his name was Levi. And a name is the first blessing a parent gives their child. And they named this boy Levi, which meant that he was of the Levitical line, that he was probably destined for the priesthood, that from the time he was a little guy, his mom and his dad, they just poured that dream into them that one day he was going to be a priest serving in the temple. But Levi zigged when he should have zagged. Something happened, and instead of going the way that his parents had expected him to go, he decided that he was going to trade all that for money, because tax collectors could make money. They made it by becoming pawns of the Roman Empire, by helping the oppressors keep the boot of oppression on the neck of the Jewish people. And so he gave up everything that he was destined for. He gave up his family and his friends because he was going to make money. But there's something else we know about Levi, because Levi is also called Matthew, and Matthew wrote the first book of the New Testament, right? Okay. Yeah. So Matthew wrote the first book of the New Testament, and did you know that Matthew quotes the Old Testament 99 times? Now, that's more times than all the other gospel writers put together. And he quotes ably from the law, from the prophets, and from the Psalms. He quotes from every single part of the Old Testament. He knew his book. But he walked away. And I think that maybe at first it didn't matter so much to him. Maybe at first it was just like, okay, no big deal. I can do without it. I've got mine. I'm all right. But I think he got lonely. I think he got tired of people telling him what he'd done wrong. I bet he was sick of it. I can only imagine that when he was in his tax booth collecting money, that every single person that he collected taxes from, if they were Jewish, told him what a disappointment he was, what a failure he was as a Jew, what a despicable, loathsome person he was. So one day, can you imagine this? One day, he's sitting in his booth, and this rabbi is coming toward him. Oh, great. He's looking at me. Here we go again. He's going to tell me everything I've done wrong. What a horrible, loathsome person I am. How I'm filthy. How I don't even deserve to be walking on this promised land. How I don't deserve to be breathing this air. He's going to tell me that. And he steels himself. And he gets ready. And that rabbi keeps coming toward him. He looks him in the eye. And instead of doing this, he does this. Follow me. And Levi got up out of his tax collector booth, and he left it all that day. He never went back. And then he was so excited. He was so excited to meet Jesus that he called all his friends. Well, and these weren't the temple priests or the, you know, the nice people in town, because those people wouldn't talk to him anymore. So he gave a party and he invited all the sinners. And they showed up and Jesus was there with them and they had a party. Can you imagine? I bet there were people talking about that party until the day they died. To be able to sit and eat with the Lord and be in fellowship with him. Can you imagine? So Levi committed himself to following Jesus, and he did it all of his life. He wrote the first gospel. He went from being an outcast, despised, a traitor to his race, and became the first gospel writer, the writer of, not the first gospel that was written, but the writer of the first gospel that's in the New Testament. He had the privilege of introducing Jesus Christ to the Jews. That's what that book is for. And then he continued to follow. He followed Jesus wherever the gospel took him. And church tradition says that he died in Ethiopia, that he was burned at the stake because he refused to give up on the name of the Lord. He followed him to his grave. Wow. That's how Jesus saw Levi. That's how Jesus saw Levi. Well, there's another person that I wanted to talk to you about too. Actually, there were three, but I'm going to cut it down because I'm afraid I'm going to run over. Thank you. I'm going to cut it down to two. I'll save the third one for another day for you. Okay. So then
We meet another woman in the Bible, and she only gets a few lines, but she's in every single gospel account. Her name is Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. And a lot of people think they know that Mary was a prostitute, and I'm here to tell you that she wasn't a prostitute. And if you want to ask me how I know that, I'll tell you later. But for the sake of time, just trust me. She was not a prostitute, but what she was bad enough. Because the Bible tells us that she was possessed by 7 demons. Now, the number 7, that's the number of perfection. And so what that means is that this woman was totally controlled by Satan. Totally controlled by Satan. And the disciples kind of draw a veil over how that looked. They don't really tell us because I think they loved Mary and they didn't want us to know the depths of her degradation. But we have accounts of other people who were demonized in the New Testament. So we can draw some conclusions. Mary was probably tormented day and night. She probably had voices in her head. She probably was so distracted by those voices that she couldn't even really organize herself to take care of herself. So she was probably dirty. She probably smelled bad. And chances are she did inappropriate things at inappropriate times. Maybe she talked to people that weren't there, and maybe she cried out in torment at weird times. Mad Mary. And the people who knew her wanted nothing to do with her, not a thing. Stay away from Mad Mary. Stay away from Mad Mary. But Jesus loved her. And when she met him, she was transformed, because the Bible tells us that she became the leader of the women who followed Jesus. In every account of the women who took care of the needs of Jesus and his other disciples, she's always mentioned first, always first, which means probably that she wasn't young. She might have been my age. But she was respected. She was a leader. She went from being Mad Mary to Mary Magdalene. Magdalene's not her last name. They call her Mary Magdalene because she was from the town of Magdala. And there were so many Marys in the New Testament. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary of Bethany, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, another Mary that we don't really know about. There were a lot of Marys. So she was given the name Mary Magdalene. Yeah. And she became a friend of Jesus. She was a loyal friend. She stayed at the cross till the very end. The gospel accounts all have her at the cross. She witnessed his burial. And then after the Sabbath was over, she went to finish his burial preparations, and she found the empty tomb. And when she saw that tomb was empty and she didn't know where her Lord was, she was beside herself with grief, because this is the person who had saved her from that horrible torment. This is the person who changed her name from Mad Mary to Mary Magdalene. She was desperate, and she found a gardener, and she said, "Sir, just tell me where he is so I can go get him and bring him back. Sir, tell me, because I'm desperate to find him again." And then she heard her name, Mary. And she knew that she was actually in the presence of the living Lord Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. Imagine that. Mad Mary to Mary Magdalene, to the very first human being to touch and speak with the risen Lord. Wow. I can't wait to tell you about that other girl, but we're going to have to wait because I got to move on. I need a tissue too. Hold on. Sorry. Okay.
I've only got a little ways to go now. We're good. That's how Jesus saw people who didn't get things quite right. And that's how we should see people. So I'm going to give you a little bit of good news. My brother and I finally did make it up. We did. We began talking again. And then, have you ever had a relative who comes to visit and then you're like, okay, you can go now? Well, my brother, well, it's actually our brother. My sister's back there. He's hers too. He's a fishing guide in Alaska. And one year he came on his off season, so meaning he's not working. He came for Thanksgiving and he stayed for St. Patrick's Day. And so I had a little bit of a chance to make it up to him. Ivan and I did. And he actually got to see how Ivan and I live, try to live out our Christian lives. And he noticed that, I'm sure, that we were not perfect, that we didn't get it all right, and that we weren't, you know, whatever, walking around up here. I'm sure he noticed that. But he also saw how we love each other. And he saw how we interacted with each other. And he saw how we really honestly, earnestly tried to live out the faith that we profess. And he left our home believing that Jesus is Lord and knowing that people who go to church aren't all hypocrites. Now, I'd love to tell you that he's also a churchgoer, but unfortunately, I can't give you that. But I'm still working on him, and so is God. So here's the thing. We need to ask God for the ability to see people the way he sees them and to love them the way that he loves them. We need to know that our job is not to change people. Our job is to be the visible love of God, walking around, touching people, interacting with people, the visible love of God here on earth. And we need to know that our job is not to change them, but to accept them. Now, when I say accept, I don't mean agree. We need to get that straight. You can love and accept somebody and not agree with everything they do. It's perfectly fine, and it's what we need to do. We need to recognize that people are more than their mistakes. That they are not the labels that the world puts on them or that they put on themselves. They are not loser. Their name is not slut. Their name is not deadbeat. This is not their name, and that's our job. That's our job, to tell them their name. Almost done. Almost done. We need to speak life to these people. We need to say things to them like, you are not a mistake. You are more than this addiction. You're going to get past this. You are more than this failure. This is not going to own your life. God's got a plan for you. God has a plan for you. And get this, God is not angry at you. He's not angry at you. He loves you. He loves you. He's loved you from the time you were in your mother's womb. He loves you so much that he knows the number of hairs that are on your head. And for a couple of you, that's an easy count. He loves you so much. The Bible says he's carved your name, in the palm of his hand. That's how he loves you. And he wants to be your friend. He wants to know you, and he already does know you, let's face it. He wants you to know him, and he wants you to be his friend. He has a hope and a plan for your life. That's more than the last mistake you made. Praise God for that. That's what we need to tell people.
And once in a while, I think that's what we need to tell ourselves. We need to know who we are. We are the visible evidence of the love of God here in flesh, walking this planet. That is our only job, the only one. So let's change our reputation here. Let's make a change right here in this valley. Let's make sure that we know what our job is. And let's resolve to be better lovers. And let's make up our minds that we are the love of God to people who need God. Let's resolve that we will never again start a conversation with do's and don'ts and shoulds and shouldn'ts. We're not going to do that. Amen. Let's put on love. And let's truly be the visible evidence of God's love in this fallen and broken world. I want to read a benediction to you. I hope you'll stand for it, please. Paul wrote this. I didn't. So I'm just going to let you know. This is Colossians 15 and onward. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wow. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you for this wonderful opportunity to share my heart. Lord, thank you for these people. And thank you for the work of love that you're doing with us. Thank you for that gift of love. And thank you for choosing us to carry your love to the world. Lord, keep us mindful that you alone know the plans that you have for people, that you know their true names. God, give us the ability to see people the way you do. Fill our hearts and our mouths with your words of love, Lord. Amen.
Wasn't that awesome? Let's just bless Shelly. Come on, we bless you. We bless you, we bless you, we bless you. We bless you. Father, we thank you that this is a season of new beginnings. Lord, it is. It's a season of open doors. It's a season, Father God, where love is going to lead the way. And Lord, we just bless your servant. We thank you for her and Ivan. And Lord, we pray for that brother. That, Lord, that his heart would just be so overwhelmed with your love. How many's got loved ones that don't follow Christ right now that you're pretty? Lord, we just lift all our loved ones up right now in Jesus' name. Father, that we would not try to change them. We would not try to convince them. We would not try to coerce them. But, Lord, that you would teach us that love speaks the truth, but also love covers a multitude of sins. Teach us, Lord, in very real practical ways how to love those who are closest to us and beyond. Father, I needed to hear that word today, and I say thank you for it. But Lord, and so we say yes to more of your love, God. We say yes to more of your love because that's your nature. God is love. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that we would not just not contain it in this room, but, Lord, that it would go tomorrow in our jobs. Father, it'll be in our homes. It'll be in our neighborhood. Father, for neighbors who maybe we don't get along with, that God, that we would learn to serve and to love them because as you've loved us, we love each other. So, Lord, today we put on love. That's what Paul said in Colossians. We clothe ourselves with love, which binds all these other virtues together. And, Lord, let today be a demarcation point for all of our lives, as we've heard your word from your servant today in Jesus' name. Would all of you agree by saying yes and amen? And amen. Can we bless Shelly one more time? Thank you, Shelly. My sister reminded me hey, listen, one of the things that's important for us to do, and I'm going to stand with me because I'm going to have you pray, is that we have coming up here, our country is in need of Jesus. Can you say amen? So we don't believe that politics changes our world. We believe the kingdom does. Would you say amen to that, right? But as Americans, one of the things that we have a responsibility to do is to participate in whatever form of government that we are a part of. We have that right then to vote, right? Right? So I don't promote a political party. I don't promote Republican, Democrat, Independent, Libertarian. I don't promote because our role of the church is not to promote a party. Parties don't change anything. Jesus does. But we need to participate, right? Okay? And what that means is that we need to do some research then to say, where do people stand? Where are they at positionally on things that are important to our character, to what we believe in? So we're going to pray together real quick because 1 Timothy says, do you know what 1 Timothy says? Pray for those who are in authority over you, right? So we're going to pray for our leaders today. And we're going to pray for the upcoming election because we need elections. We're praying for godly people to be in places of leadership. Amen? So I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. Would you join your sweaty hands together with someone, right? And we're going to pray. And I want you to lead us in prayer. Yeah.
Heavenly Father, we come to you because you have given us a privilege of being able to choose people who represent us. Lord, there are important things that are happening in our government. My concern especially is for righteous judges.
Yes.
And we have the opportunity of placing representatives into our government that will either help, hinder, or even prevent righteous judges from being placed throughout our nation. And Lord, we respect life, and we respect marriage, and we respect the things that will bring righteousness to our nation. So we just ask that as we make the decisions to vote for representatives, that we will make decisions for representatives that will support those things that are important to you and important to us. Now just give us wisdom, Lord Jesus. And we just ask that every person under the sound of our voice this morning will take the privilege that's been given them and cast their vote for righteousness that exalts a nation, because we do not want to be under a reproach, and sin is certainly a reproach. And we thank you. We thank you that you are restoring righteousness to our nation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.